Exodus 2, 1 through 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married the daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket, covered it over with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds in the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile. And when she saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child?" The Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and when she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter and said, he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water."
Thanks, Randy. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we would ask as we study the beginning of the life of Moses that we would see how to honor our moms with our lives, and that we do pay her a wage in that. And Father, may what we do for our moms, what we give to them, may it be perfection, may it be a good wage, may it be something that honors them in all that we say and do. Amen. There's a 15-year-old boy that came home from school. He was hungry, as all 15-year-old boys are. Came home and he found his mom was in bed, and he was very seized with concern. He said, "Mom, are you sick or something?" And the mother said, "Yeah, I'm not feeling very well. I think I got a touch of the flu. You know, just I need to rest." And the boy said, "Oh, I'm sorry, Mom." And after a brief pause, he added, "Well, Mom, don't worry about dinner. I'm getting pretty big now, and I know I can carry you down to the stove at supper time." So, as all 15-year-old boys would do. Today we celebrate Mother's Day, and in recognition of our moms, our scripture lesson is going to take us to the dark days of Hebrew slavery in Egypt as we look at Exodus chapter 2. And in the passage that we're going to study, we're going to examine Moses' birth and what his birth meant to Moses' mother. And we're going to study this passage because Moses was born during very trying times in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh has a decree that every Hebrew baby boy that is born has to be put to death. Because of that decree, one of life's greatest joys, the birth of a son, has turned into life's greatest sorrow. And even in this trying time, there's still faith. And we see faith in a Hebrew housewife and mother by the name of Jochebed. Jochebed is the name of the mother of Moses. She's also the mother of Aaron and Miriam. That's Moses' brother and sister. We're not going to get Moses' mother's name in the Exodus passage that we're studying today, but you can find it elsewhere in the Old Testament. You can find it specifically in Exodus 6 and also in Numbers 26. Today I may use her name at different points in the sermon, even though her name isn't actually found in the text. And I just want to do that so I don't have to keep saying Moses' mother all the time when we go through the sermon. And in looking at her actions in Exodus chapter 2, I think that Jochebed looked into the face of her son. She was sad as she remembered the decree that Pharaoh gave that says all the Hebrew boys have to be slain. And in the face of this decree, Moses' mother did not heed it. Instead, she followed her God-given motherly instinct to preserve her son at all costs. And in an effort to preserve her son, she puts him in a basket. She sends him down the Nile River. Moses was found by Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter asked Jochebed, Moses' mother, to nurse the baby for her. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, Pharaoh's daughter promises to give her wages for being this child's nursemaid. And so this is the concept of the mother's wages that's our theme for the day. And you might wonder, what are a mother's wages? What have you ladies earned by being a mother? Have you earned abuse, overwork, heartache? Or are there more things that you earn by being a mom? So today we're going to look at the story of Jochebed, the mother of Moses, and see in her some of the characteristics that are very fitting of motherhood. We're going to see through her mother. We're also going to see that through her motherly characteristics, the wages that she earned in motherhood. And in her story, we're going to see the wages that our moms have earned in raising us. So we're going to examine a mother's wages today. Before we examine the wages, though, we first want to examine this. This is point number one, is a godly mother's characteristics. A godly mother's characteristics. The first four verses of Exodus 2 says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. She put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him." A godly mother is going to have certain personality traits, certain characteristics that are going to tell you that she's a godly mother. And I want to look at three godly characteristics that I think were demonstrated by Jochebed in the first four verses of our chapter. The first characteristic, number one, is faith. Pharaoh has made it a law that all male Hebrew babies have to be put to death. If you go back to Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, it tells us the method of death is that the male babies were to be tossed into the Nile River so they can drown. The Pharaoh is a pretty cold-blooded guy. And it's because of this law that the Levite woman that's mentioned in verse 2 is hiding her baby. She does not want him put to death. And the problem is, it's getting more and more difficult to hide the fact that there's a baby in this woman's household. And the author of Exodus tells us that at this point, Jochebed has kept Moses hidden for 3 months. And it's probably been very tough, hiding a newborn. And when you think about it, it will be tough hiding a baby, period. And it will be tough to hide a baby specifically because of crying. Crying babies can be very loud. The only way that babies have to communicate is by crying. It's usually the most effective way, and so they do it a lot. And to try to house a crying baby for 3 months with Egyptian soldiers passing through the area, that required that this mother has strong faith. She needs faith for courage. She needs faith that she's going to have some kind of a future with her son. Now, if I were to go back to the beginning of Exodus, if we started in chapter 1, we would learn that Pharaoh is oppressing the Hebrew people. And the reason that he has this decree that all male Hebrew babies have to be put to death is because Pharaoh wants to destroy the Hebrew people. I mean, he wants to commit genocide, okay? And it's because of this destruction that Moses' mother needs faith. Jochebed needs faith because everything that's happening in her life is pointing to the destruction of her people. And she needs some faith that God is in control of the future. She needs faith to believe that her son's going to have some kind of a future with circumstances the way that they are. She needs faith that her scheme to preserve her baby's life is not crazy or stupid or foolish, but that her efforts to help her son live have really been planted in her heart by God, and it's not just some crazy dream. And because those efforts have been put there by God, she needs faith that God is going to help her see those efforts through. I think for a mom to give birth in our day and age and to believe that her child's going to see a better day, or to believe that her child's going to be able to be a strong Christian, for a mother to give birth today and believe that her child is going to be able to withstand the evils and the sins of the world, I think that requires a lot of faith as well. Faith is one of the characteristics of a godly mother. Now, the second godly characteristic that Moses' mother had, number two, was hope. She has hope. Against all odds, Jochebed had hope that her son would be saved from drowning and saved to a life of useful service. And we see that hope in action in verse 3. Because Jochebed is to the point where she can't hide this baby any longer, and so she's wondering, what am I going to do? Am I going to turn him over to the authorities? No. I mean, should I just throw him in the Nile myself? No way. She has a plan B. She has a plan where her son has a chance to live. And I think that she goes through with her plan because the faith that she has given her some legitimate hope. And our moms today have this same hope that Moses' mother did. A godly mother hopes that every child she has is going to grow up and have a useful place in the world. A godly mother has hope that her kid is going to have a place in God's kingdom. And this hope in the power of God is something that the mother gives to the child when that child is very, very young. They give it to them by living out their own faith. There's a story about a little girl that was saying her bedtime prayers with her mom, and she's praying, and she said, "Dear Harold, please bless my mom and dad and all my friends." And her mom said, wait a minute, who is Harold? And the little girl said, "Well, that's God's name." And her mom said, "Who told you that Harold was God's name?" And she said, "I learned it in Sunday school, Mommy." She said, "Oh, really?" She says, "Yeah, it's Our Father who art in heaven, Harold be thy name." Now, that's a cute little story, but in it, we are seeing a mother that's passing on hope in God to her daughter. And I say this because parents, when you give that hope to your kids by taking the time to pray with them, when you bring them to church, most of all, when you live out your faith in front of them, in the home, that pays spiritual dividends. You're going to instill seeds of faith in your child through those things, and those seeds are going to give that kid some hope. How many people in here are familiar with Chuck E. Cheese's? Back in the day. I tell you, that's one, I can find some to eat at any restaurant I go to except that place. I think their pizza's terrible. It's like, just throw me in the ball pit and get it over with. But Chuck E. Cheese's advertises itself as a restaurant where a kid can be a kid. I don't think they still do that anymore, but that used to be their ad. When my boys were little and we went there, that's what it was called, a place where a kid can be a kid. And I say this because it's good to let our kids be kids, but creating a child's world goes beyond letting a kid be a kid. We have to know that there's responsibilities that we want to give to our kids. We want to give them God's truth. We want them to understand God's discipline. Our kids need encouragement. They need wise guidance. They need a lot of love. And all of these things that we want to pass on to our kids, these all start with our own faith in God. Our faith that God's truth and His discipline and His encouragement and everything that makes God who He is, all of those things start with us as parents. And moms and dads need the hope of God in us, and then we in turn pass that hope on to our children. Then the final characteristic of a godly mother, number 3, is love. Every godly mother must have a love for God, and that love for God is shown in our own submission to God's will. It's shown in our obedience to God. And I think that we see that in these verses. And I love some of the irony with verse 3. And it's ironic because technically Moses' mother is carrying out Pharaoh's law. She did kind of put her baby into the Nile River, but she put him in there with a twist. He's in a boat, a flotation device, a waterproof basket. But just for a minute, could you imagine doing what she did with your own kid? I mean, could you imagine putting your infant in a basket and putting that basket in the river with the hope that that basket goes downstream and that your child's going to find a new home? They're going to have a chance to live. I could not imagine doing that with Grant or Adam. I couldn't imagine that with any kid. Jochebed's actions seem nuts, but was she really just casting Moses off? Was she really casting him into the unknown? Is there maybe a little more going on here than meets the eye? And I bring this up because when I look at her actions, I believe that she was casting Moses on love. She was casting Moses out on the love of God. I think because of her faith in God, I think because of her hope in God's power in her own life, Jochebed realized that God's love was sufficient for this great need that she has. And in that moment on the riverbank, the love of a mother for her kid and the love of God met up. And in that meeting, this wonderful thing happens. Jochebed is obedient to God. And what happened in that obedience is a plan. In that obedience, there's going to be deliverance. And I believe this is true because as we read the story, it becomes very clear that Moses' mother has got something else in mind other than child abandonment. Every one of her actions shows that she believes in deliverance. And that hope started because Jochebed is confident in God's love for her. And see, Jochebed shows us that love for God requires action on our part. It requires obedience. Instead of sitting down in despair, instead of whining about Pharaoh's law, instead of passive dependence on divine interposition to do all the work, instead of just non-action, this mother does everything that can be done by human ability. And I believe that our three characteristics are what drove her to act, her faith and her hope and her love, because these are the characteristics of a godly mother. Now, the second thing that we examine, number two, is a mother's wages, the early payment. A mother's wages, the early payment, 5-9. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile with her maidens walking alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the young boy was crying, and she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." And so the girl went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. Jochebed set her son loose in the Nile River, and her daughter, that would be Moses' sister, her name is Miriam. Miriam is keeping watch on the basket as it goes downstream. And I'm kind of picturing this little girl running along the riverbank. For some reason, I think like Laura Ingalls and like Little House on the Prairie for some reason, with her bonnet going behind her. But you get this kid just kind of running down the stream, keeping an eye on things. And lo and behold, what happens? But the daughter of Pharaoh himself comes to the river to bathe right at the exact time that this basket shows up. Coincidence? I don't think so. So Pharaoh's daughter sees the basket, opens it, and there's this, I'm assuming, crying baby inside. And I love the way that verse 6 reads, because I don't think anybody with a heart, especially you ladies, you can't resist a crying baby. I mean, I think God has wired you to just naturally want to help. I think that God has wired the majority of women with that motherly instinct to want to do something to soothe the baby, to help the baby to stop crying. And because of the crying, Pharaoh's daughter takes pity on little Moses. Now, what is also interesting to me about verse 6 is that you'll notice, if you got your Bibles open, Pharaoh's daughter knows this is a Hebrew child in the basket. Now, what I want to know is, how can she tell? Well, we've got to remember the covenant God made with the Hebrews and what they do to all male children. Little Moses would have been circumcised on the 8th day after his birth. Now, circumcision was practiced in Egyptian society at this time in history, but it was not done to infants. That's how Pharaoh's daughter knows this baby is a Hebrew. That's how she knows this is a little Jewish boy. But you see, this little tidbit in verse 6 about Pharaoh's daughter knowing this is a Hebrew baby, huge, very important, because it shows Moses' mother's faith. It really shows her faith big time, because you see, she could have tried to pass this little guy off as an Egyptian baby, but she kept true to her God by having the mark of the covenant put on her son. Her son will have the mark of all Hebrew males. It's a mark he can't take back. She had her son circumcised 8 days after he was born. Moses has been marked as belonging to God. He is a member of the covenant people. We can't take the mark back. And that little tidbit in verse 6 shows us that this woman, this mother, is a woman who is living out what she believes. She's not just giving lip service to her faith. She's living it out. She is obedient to the covenant her people have made with God. That is a powerful, powerful stuff to me. I hope I parent like that, that I am bold in my faith with my kids. Now, Miriam, and again, this is another name not given in the passage, but Miriam is Moses' sister. She sees Pharaoh's daughter discover Moses, and she also saw that the daughter of Pharaoh really isn't prepared to care for a baby, and so she kind of pops out of nowhere and takes the initiative to suggest a nurse for the baby. And who is the nurse that she suggests? She says, well, you know, her mother, my mother can take care of this baby, not knowing that it's the mother of the little guy in the basket as well. And in this part of the story, we see God's providence at work. I think that we see God's providence because I've always found it interesting that the Bible doesn't tell us if Miriam was afraid of the princess or if the princess was kind of suspicious that this little Hebrew girl shows up. At the same time, a basket shows up with a little Hebrew boy in it. We don't have a whole lot of detail if there was a lot of drama in their interaction as these events played out. However it played itself out, Moses' sister is approaching the daughter of the highest ranking official in the country. I think that took some guts on Miriam's part. And because of her courage, because of her actions, she bought the services of her and her mother for her own brother. And we see God's providence in this because Jochebed has not only saved her son from death at the hands of Pharaoh, but now Jochebed is going to get paid to take care of her own son. She's going to get paid to be Moses' mother. And the great thing is her paycheck is going to come out of the bank account of the man that said that her son was supposed to be thrown in the river so he could drown. And people say God does not have a sense of humor. Wrong. God loves to yuck it up at our expense sometimes. Now, because of God's providence, this family gets reunited. And it's in God's providence that we see Jochebed's early payment and her motherly wages. This mother's early payment was the reward of being reunited with a child that should have been killed. And I believe that Jochebed received her wages because of her godly characteristics. She is living out her faith. She's got hope. She's putting faith, hope, and love in action. It's paying off. Her family's been reunited. This brings us then to our final point for the day. Number three, we have a mother's wages, the later payment. And this is in verse 10. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, because I drew him out of the water. The author finishes this part of the story by telling us the child grew up, which is another way in Old Testament language that you say that he was weaned. Doesn't need his mother's milk anymore. And then he was kind of adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And she names him Moses, which is a name that has its origin as an Egyptian name, but it's a name that still points to Moses' Hebrew origin. And in verse 10, the last part of that verse tells us what Moses' name means in Egyptian. She said that I drew him out of the water. In Hebrew, Moses' name means he who draws out. And we know in Hebrew history that Moses is the great deliverer of the Hebrews. Moses, God uses Moses to lead the Hebrews out of slavery in Egypt. The one who was drawn out of water will draw the nation of Israel out of water as well. He's going to draw them out of oppression from Pharaoh. Jochebed has been blessed with a son that's going to do great things for the Hebrew people. But it all started because his mother had the faith to trust God that God has a plan for her son. And that plan required her to take some risks. It required her to do some things that might seem a little crazy, maybe to do some things that are a little bit dangerous. But she does them, and look at the reward. And it's a wonderful thing. Now, we don't know how long Jochebed lived, and she may not have lived long enough to see the great role that her son and really her other children played in Israel's history. She may not have ever known how instrumental Moses and Aaron and Miriam were under God's guidance, But I do think that the life that Moses lived created a monument for his mother. We know that Moses had his share of mistakes, but you can't argue that Moses is obviously one of the most godly men in history. Moses is one of the major players in the Bible. And the life that Moses lived, this is his later payment. It is her later mother's wages, the fact that her son lived a godly life and was godly. And I think that we need to see that the gifts that we give our mothers are more than just flowers or more than just material gifts. Now, don't get me wrong, it's nice to give your mom flowers and knickknacks and whatever. It's nice to give your mom material things. But I think the best gift that we can give our moms is the life that we lead. And the greatest wage that we can pay our mothers is to be obedient. We are obedient to our moms, and we are obedient to the Lord. And I want you to notice that I put obedient to our moms first, ahead of God, because sometimes I think you better do what your mother says, or the wrath of God will come. It will happen. Mom ain't happy, nobody's happy. That is a very true statement. And the greatest wage that we can pay our mothers is to be actively involved in the kingdom of God. And so today, I just want to ask you to consider this. Is your life bringing joy to your mother? What kind of wages are you providing her? What kind of monument are you building for your mother with your life? Are you a person of integrity? Are you a person that's trustworthy? Are you a person that's godly? Is it a monument of rebellion or heartache or godlessness, or is it a monument of something else? Is your life a monument of obedience and love and servanthood, both to God and to your mother and your family? It's a story about a teacher. She was teaching the second grade, and they were having a lesson on the magnet, how do magnets work and how they pick up stuff. And when you're a kid, it's cool to watch the magnet move around stuff and positive and negative and all that kind of stuff. And so the next day, they had a test on the magnet. And she wanted to give them a gimme, an easy question. And so there was a test question that says, my name has six letters. The first one is M. I pick things up. What am I? And the answer was supposed to be magnet. But as the teacher was grading the test, she was surprised to see that over half the answers to that test question was not magnet, but it was mother. I pick things up. What am I? My wife would say, true. But we know that mothers do more than just pick things up. There's much more to being a mom than picking up dirty clothes and doing chores and running your kids here and there and cooking and cleaning. A good mom loves her family. She provides an atmosphere where all of her children, all of her family, all of her kids' friends, they find acceptance, they find security, they find understanding. Mom is there when children need a hug, when they need a listening ear, when they need a comforting word or just a loving touch. And it doesn't matter if the kid's 50 or if he's 5 years old. They need that from their moms. Mothers feel joy in knowing that their kids know about Jesus, that they love Jesus, that they're working on a relationship with Jesus. Mothers deserve to be honored, and I say this every Mother's Day, not just one day of the year, but every day. But today I want us to remember that that recognition comes with more than just words. It should be shown in respect. It should be shown in thoughtfulness. It should be shown in loving deeds. And it should be shown in the lives that we lead and how we conduct ourselves. I went to seminary with a guy named Scott. And I remember Scott's backstory before he became a pastor was insanity. Because he really should have been dead rather than being a minister, because he smoked, drank, did whatever he could. And he said that one of the ways that he kind of got off that wagon and got onto a different wagon, the God wagon, was he said that one of the ways that he stayed out of trouble was by asking himself before he did stuff, would my mother approve of this? If my mom was here with me right now, what would she actually think? What would she say? And he said, honestly, one of two things, my mother would probably start bawling, and then she'd beat the crap out of me with her purse. I said, hey, it's effective, all right? But he said, that kept me out of trouble, just seeing my mom's face as I'm about to go to the bar, or want to go to this party, or I want to buy this, and I'm not, whatever, what would my mom say? And I share that story because I want us to think about the wages we pay our moms. ourselves. And I want to challenge all of us to give our mothers love, obedience, be a good servant to her, be a good servant to her God. Give your mom the wages that she's earned. I want to sing a closing song this morning. I don't remember the number, Sherry. 552. I'm going to stand and sing 552. And I thank Mom Sherry for hanging around to play for us. Plenty of room in the family. Let's stand and sing number 552. Thanks. I hope that some verses of that song maybe sounded like your childhood or when your kids were younger, and maybe now they're a little bit older and they're out of the house and life changed a little bit. But today we honor our moms. One thing I had forgotten to mention this morning, the flowers. The arrangement in front of the altar table was from Ruth Kaiser's funeral. That was Monday. Awesome mom, and a mom to many, many, many kids. And the flowers on the altar table, believe it or not, those are flowers that were used in Mildred Klotz's funeral. They have survived. They're still going strong. And somebody said, you know, we need to put those up front just to kind of remember those moms that have passed on and are with their Lord and Savior. And I think, Mildred's given us a little example this morning of something. But those are where those flowers are from. But I share that because we know Ruth, we know Mildred, we know many, many women in here that are moms to their own kids, but moms to lots of other kids. I look at Christy, and I look at different moms where you've had kids camp out at your house, eat your food, you yell at them a little bit. Heidi, you've got people that raid the fridge. I always tell people that I know that a kid likes me when they will get into my fridge without asking. And I have a lot of kids. When I have to hide food from not only my own kids, but their friends, we know the relationship is close. But I say that because every lady in here, moms officially, moms not, grandmas, whatever, you are a motherly influence to every young person you've got contact with, everybody. And we want to make sure that we honor you in all that we say and do. I know that my wife and I hit a milestone in life and we've gotten upset how some other kids act, not our own. Some other kid let us down because they kind of camped out or whatever. We kind of felt like we were parenting them. But I say that because your moms love you more than you'll ever be able to fathom. And there's lots of ladies that aren't your moms that love you more than you'll ever be able to fathom. And we want to make sure that the lives that we lead reflect their influence in a very positive way. And in doing that, it honors them. And we need to do that not just Mother's Day, but every day of the year. So with those thoughts in mind, we're going to have a closing prayer. And I've got to figure out where I'm going to take my wife to eat for Mother's Day. So, would you pray with me? I go nowhere by accident. Wherever I go, God.